It's my pleasure to welcome you to the Chicago International Christian Church. And it's really exciting to see this room filling up, even without our Spanish ministry, which is having a separate service on the first floor entirely in Spanish this morning. It is great to see you. Title of the lesson today, you gotta be kidding me. You know, if you're a basketball fan, you're in hog heaven these days with March Madness. And if you're not, that's okay, because we're still going to use the parable of the basketball tournament. Because Jesus always used parables, earthly stories that we could understand to help us get deeper spiritual truths that we need to understand. A couple days ago, there was a game for the ages. Now, many of you know that a great deal of us moved here from Syracuse, New York, to help start this church. And that in Syracuse, there's no pro team in any sport. And so, the Syracuse men's basketball team, they are the stars of the city. And we love our Orange Men. Of course, we were there in 2003 when we won the entire national championship. And one of our brothers was on the team. Was a walk-on on the team. So we rode along with them and enjoyed the madness. Okay, a couple nights ago in the Big East tournament, there was a game between Syracuse, who's ranked 20 in the nation, and Connecticut, ranked 4 in the nation. And their rivalry there is pretty intense. It went to 6 overtimes. Longest game ever in history, 7. So it's 5 minutes shorter than the longest game in history. In the Big East, the longest game had been 3 overtimes. In 1981, Syracuse beat Villanova 83-80 in 3 overtimes. And one of the key players that helped us win, his name was Leo Routens. Well, a couple nights ago, his son, Andy Routens, hit the go-ahead shot in the 6th overtime while his dad watched him from the stands. I don't care who you are, that's pretty exciting stuff. And we won in the 6th overtime.
Yeah,
baby. Amazing part was, we had been winning the end of the game. And UConn with like a second and a half tied it up. Oh, man. We threw the ball the length of the court. UConn tipped it. Clock started. One of our guys grabbed it, shot it. 3-point at the buzzer. Cuse wins. Only to go to the replay at 0-0. It was on his fingertips. They said if he'd have clipped his fingernails this morning, we might have won. And what do we say? You gotta be kidding me! Went to the first overtime. Second overtime. Third overtime. I kept going into Austin's room. Fourth overtime. What? You know what he was doing. Fifth overtime. Ah! Anyway, we never led in any of the first 5 overtimes. We were always trailing, trying to catch up, and every time we caught up. In the 3rd overtime, we were 6 points down with like a minute and a half. In the 7th overtime, Andy hit that 3. We went on to outscore him 17-7 and won. 70 minutes long. Our point guard, Johnny Flynn, played 67 of the 70 minutes. In the after game press conference, he said, I can't feel my legs. Jim Boeheim, who's 64 years old, Hall of Fame coach, still coaching these young kids. So who's too old to be a disciple and make disciples? Amen? He said, I've never been prouder of any team. These kids would not quit. They would not lose that game. And he mentioned Johnny Flynn. Never seen a heart bigger than this one. Now, this is where it's got to come back to spiritual things. We have a coach up there. who's a Hall of Famer, baby. And when we get there, all we want him to say is, I've never been prouder of not just a player, but the team, his church. Isn't that what we want him to say, guys? I've never been proud of a team. They did not quit. They would not lose this one. You got to be kidding me. This is awesome. Now, I want to bring you back to last week, where we talked about one of the greatest miracles of Jesus. Where he took 5 barley loaves. Okay, we're not talking about Italian loaves. Right? We're talking about barley loaves. Small, round, and flat. You could eat several in one meal. And 2 fish. An appetizer for Joel Parlour. If that. And Jesus took it and fed 5,000 men. Not counting the women and kids. And we say, you've got to be kidding me. Yeah, you're going to catch on as we go through. What I've learned this week is, and we talked about at the end, they picked up 12 basketfuls of broken bread and fish. Bread was considered a gift of God. So they're going to leave it all over the ground. And it reminds you of the manna that fell from heaven in the desert. And they picked it up. What I read in a commentary this week is that there was a small wicker basket that they would wear as a part of their daily attire. I guess it's the first ever man bag. Right? And so they had their little man bag there. And as they went around and collected bread and fish, they filled it up. All 12 apostles walked away with their little man bag full. You've got to be kidding me. They had what they needed. Let's pick it up in Mark 6, and we'll finish Mark today in verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the 4th watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. You've got to be kidding me. He was about to pass by them, but they all saw him and thought he was a ghost. Ah! They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. He climbed into the boat with them. And the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region, carrying the sick to him on mats, wherever they heard he was, and wherever he went, in the villages, towns, countryside. They put the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the hem of his garment, the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. You gotta be kidding me. What an amazing story! And the reason I chose this title, along with the fact that I said it a lot during the game this week, is it's a combination here of amazement and a lack of faith. And that's really what our sermon's all about. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. You get it, guys?
Yeah.
Let's go back to the beginning. He dismisses the crowd, puts his disciples in a boat to leave, and this is so cool. He goes up on a mountainside to pray. And then the next word you see is when evening came. So he'd been praying for hours. And even as he prayed, I get the picture of him looking around. When you're up on a mountain, you just see God's power. And he looks down in the middle of the lake. He sees the boats in the lake. And he looks, oh man, they're really straining. They're really struggling out there. The wind is strong. And he's praying. And I bet he prayed for them. So God could give him strength, you know. Now, I want to bring you back to the song we sang earlier. There's not a friend like Jesus. It says, Jesus knows about our struggles. You see, we have a God that loves us very much. You have a God that loves you very much. And He's watching over you just like Jesus was watching over them. And He's pulling for you. And He sees when you're straining at the oars because the wind is against you. Your God knows. Your coach knows that you're winded out there on the court. You with me? And our Bible tells us that you will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. Though we feel like it sometimes. We have a God that won't let us go beyond what we can handle. And that loves us very, very much. There's an analogy I've always loved about Jesus, and it's from the Old Testament, the refiner of silver. Right? And when someone's refining silver, the way the refiner does it is he holds it up to that fire and burns the impurity out of it. And sometimes, you know, you burn your fingers while you're trying to do that. But the way the silversmith knows that it's ready is when he can see his reflection in the silver. God has to put us through trials to burn the impurity out of us, to refine us. But He's not going to let us be in the fire too long, just until He can see Jesus in us. So that'll change the way you look at your struggles. If you believe that, it's all about your faith. It's all about believing you can trust your God and that He has your best interest at stake, even though it may not be what you want right now. That it is absolutely what's best. Just like players have to trust a coach. May not be what I want right now, but He knows better for the team than I do. And what's best for the team is best for me. That's the way it goes. So, that was just a side point for free. Amen? But He sees us struggling. Jesus is up there praying, and the next thing it says, about the fourth watch of the night. That's 3 to 6 a.m. So Jesus was up there praying for a long time. If the Lord had to pray that much, how about us? How's your prayer life? Martin Luther King said, as a human being has to breathe, a Christian has to pray. Well, you can't live without breathing. Amen? We all on that same page? We can't live without praying, guys. But see, it's all tied back into how much we believe in our God and how much we need Him and how much we trust Him where our faith is. So, then he goes this walk in the water thing. I got to pull this off for a second. Okay. He goes out there and one minister I know believes that Jesus was just praying so much that He was praying and He didn't realize when the land ended and the water began. And next thing you knew, He's out on the lake. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I think Jesus was praying. He finally came down. He saw they were out there. And He just went right out on the water. That's what I believe with all my heart. Now, I don't know what he was thinking. But as he gets out there near them, there's only a few choices. You either keep walking right by, and then when they get to the other side, you're just sitting there like, hey guys, good to see you. Or maybe he was just walking up, and there you all in the boat, front row, here's the boat, the 12, walking up. But they were like, ah! He's like, hey, don't worry, it's me. Because he's going to pass them by, but he gets in the boat with them, and then the wind dies down. And we have our famous verse here. They were amazed because they didn't understand. Look at Psalm 89.
Come on, bro. Preach it.
I have two questions for you. What was the lesson of the loaves that they didn't understand? And what hardens our hearts? Why did it say they were amazed? Because they didn't get it. What did they not get? And what is it that could harden our hearts so that we don't get it? You with me? Psalm 89, verse 9. Says here. Actually, I'm in Psalm 88. That's the problem. All right, Psalm 89, 9. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. This is the psalmist talking about who? God. God has absolute power over the sea and over the water. Look at Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verse 10. You guys okay out there? Amen. You know, those guys, they got through that game 1:22 in the morning, probably didn't get back to the room till 3, were wired, and they had to play the next night another semifinal game. And everybody's saying, are they going to have anything left in the tank? They won that game too, in only one overtime. So, I hope you guys got a little left in the tank to make it through the sermon here. Amen. Okay. 51:10. Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over? Who are we talking about? We're talking about God. When he parted the Red Sea, if you believe that, and 2 million walked through on dry ground. See, the lesson of the loaves is this isn't just some prophet. This isn't just some awesome man. This is God in the flesh. He fed 5,000 men, women, and kids with 5 little loaves and 2 little fish. It's God. God rules the sea. So why be amazed that he could walk on water? It's God. Of course he can do that. Okay. Later this month, there's going to be a basketball game between the campus and teen men and the married and single men. Now, the young ones are pretty confident. The young ones are pretty confident. Yeah, you got to be kidding me. That can be a positive or a negative comment. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Depends on the inflection. And I want you to just imagine this. Joel. Pat. Hey, dude. Who else is cranking? Omar? Omar can dunk. Who else you want? Greg's point guard. You got Theo Jr. Maybe Lamar's wanting in bad. Okay, hold on. There's your team. And over on our side, we've got, bear with me here, Jay Shelbrack. Pat Bouye Sr. Roger Parlour. Me. And Michael Jordan. You gotta be kidding me. All right. Who's going to win? Now, all right, we'll see how that plays out. But what's my point? If Michael Jordan's on your team, it gives you a little bit of confidence. Okay? Or maybe I should pick somebody more current. I don't know, LeBron. LeBron's on our team. You're confident. Now, here's my point. Is Jesus on your team?
Come on, bro.
If LeBron gets on the court and goes and slams some major mamma jamma. Okay, the other night this dude tried to do a 360 dunk, showboating. LeBron slapped it down. Now, you're like, whoa, but you're not amazed by that. Like, that's LeBron. That's me out there, you'd been like, you gotta be kidding me. Are you amazed at Jesus because he's just some mediocre player on your team and, oh, he did something awesome this time? How do we look at God? Or do we flat expect God to slam it down every time and we're amazed when something else happens, but no, must be God's plan anyway? Where's your confidence in God? That's what this is all about. If you've got no confidence in God, guess what? You're going to try to do it your way, and you're doomed. Proverbs say, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. When waging war, get guidance. With many advisors, victory is sure. But we go out there during the day, start making our own decisions, because we think we know we can make some decisions here. We find ourselves knee-deep in a bunch of mess. Because we're not getting any input. We think we got it covered. And God's going, no, guys, please, just come on. Follow my plan. And trust me. What is it that makes us not believe in God? It's the same thing that hardens our hearts. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, here it is right here. You know, we had an awesome men's breakfast yesterday. I was very proud of the men yesterday. And I took a look at the men's ministry. When we moved here from Syracuse, on the team we had 14 men that started this church. Now we have 54 men. And if Donald's still faithful and ready at the end of the sermon, it'll be 55 men. That's a big difference in less than 3 years. I'm so proud of that group of men. We laid it out yesterday, what we're trying to do here. The Bible says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You are not meant to pursue righteousness on your own. You're meant to do it with a group of men that are also pursuing it with all their heart. Bad company corrupts good character. 1 Corinthians 15:33. If you're out there all day and most of the people you're around are not trying to follow Jesus with all their heart, it's going to corrupt you. You've got to surround yourself with guys that are trying to follow Jesus with all their heart. Because as we preached a few months ago, I believe good company corrupts bad character. And so you stick with us and we'll corrupt all that garbage right out of you. And you, me. And also you. Amen. In Hebrews 3:12, it says better what I'm trying to say. See to it, brothers. Doesn't that sound like a coach? See to it. That none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another weekly at church. Christmas and Easter, when you go to church. When you're not busy with school and work.
There you go. Come on, bro.
Or does yours say daily like mine? Why? Because you need it daily. And we need you daily. We can't do this alone. Our enemy's too good. He knows our buttons. Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. Look at this. So that none of you may be what? Hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The Bible says there's a way that sins right to man leads to death. It also says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. You cannot see yourself objectively. You need people you trust in your life that can help you. Pride's a funny thing. We're prideful. We think we know better. We think we got it covered. And before, you know, pride comes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. And there's different kinds of pride. There's the kind of pride that says, I know better than you. And there's the other kind of pride that's like, well, I want to thank you so much for all that input. But I really think you're an idiot. Ain't no way I'm doing that. You got to be kidding me. Right. It's that quiet pride. But all of it thinks you know better. You know better than your parents. You know better than your spouse. You know better than your Bible talk leader. You know better than everybody, right? But I heard a long time ago, if one person tells you you have a tail, you can laugh at them. Two people tell you have a tail. Yeah, right. Three people tell you you have a tail, you might want to look and see which way it's wagging. Your heart's deceitful, I'm telling you. And what happens, the process is, we get distant from people that can tell us where we're really at. And we get into sin. And we think, I almost sinned, but you really sinned way back here. You didn't sin when you slept with the girl. You sinned when you took her phone number with ill intent. You know better.
Come on.
That's how it happens. And so, it's the hardening of the heart. I was taught a long time ago when I studied the Bible. It's an old Indian proverb that sin is like a three-pronged stone in the heart. And when you sin, it turns and it hurts. You know it's wrong. Galatians 5 says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And you do what's wrong, oh, it hurts, you know. Well, we laid it out with the men yesterday, the double standard in our world. It's okay for me to watch your 17-year-old daughter dance naked on something on the internet. But you better not watch mine dance naked. You know it's true.
Yeah.
We're so hard, the stuff we put up with in our world. And the stuff people put on the internet or TV. Why? Because it puts money in their pocket. And it really don't matter how many people we destroy in the process. Tell me we're not hardened. Tell me, if we followed God, we'd be anywhere near it. Tell me Jesus would be anywhere near it. And so, we get hard. And it says here, we need each other. We need other godly men and women in our life, encouraging us. And brothers, you need godly women in your life that are going to encourage you with their righteousness and their convictions. And vice versa, ladies, you need godly men in your life. And it's what's going to encourage us to stay true. so that we're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, it's deceitful. It tricks you. Satan isn't going to walk up to you like an ugly Sasquatch and try to be your friend. He's going to come in the form of what you like. It's going to look really nice till you open it and it blows up in your face. Hebrews 10. We don't want to be hardened, guys. We don't want to be hardened. And you know, the end of this is amazing. Because when they see Jesus, they run all over their area, grabbing everybody that's sick and bringing them to Jesus because they know they'll get healed. We know when we're hurting and sick physically that we need help. But spiritually, some of us are really sick. I love this line. In the song, none else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Our world is sick to death in the soul. But we're deceived. We think we're fine. Way that seems right. We're fine. People are fine. Who are we to tell them they're not fine? And our world is sick to death inside. But we can't see it. So we don't run for help like we need to. And God, through His Word, wants to open your eyes so you see your need. So you'll run for help. And beg for help. And then encourage each other and keep soft hearts. Hebrews 10. Okay. We're going to start in verse 19. You guys still with me?
Yeah.
You've got to be kidding me. Okay. It says here, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in, look at this, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. This is what we talked about. It's better than Michael Jordan being on our church league team. We have Jesus.
Yep.
In the Old Testament, you couldn't enter the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest, and only once a year, and only carrying blood of sacrifice, could they enter the behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies in the temple. But Jesus ripped that down. And now, He's the mediator for anyone that wants to talk to God through Him. And we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Not by us, but by the blood of Jesus. Is that the confidence you walk with? Instead of, oh, I hope I don't lose this one. That's what Satan gets us to do. Play not to lose. Hope I don't lose. Instead of, no, I have confidence. I've got a great coach. I've got Jesus on my side.
Come on.
And so there's this incredible confidence that God wants you to walk with. God wants you to know. Okay. Reading on. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For He who promised is faithful. Why do we hold on to the hope? Because God is faithful. Have you lost your hope? Satan wants you to lose your hope. To give up hope. You know, last night Syracuse finally lost in the championship game of the Big East. And they were so tired. All the announcers kept saying, they're so tired. They got to be so tired. Teresa's like, stop saying that. The other team looks tired to me. But everybody's saying, can they make it through what they've already done? You guys have done a lot for God. I'm talking to members. You're tired sometimes. It makes it harder to fight that next battle. Absolutely. And at the end of the game, we're down by 10 with about a minute left, and Boeheim called out the stars and put in the walk-ons. And you knew at that point, they conceded. They gave up winning that game. Is that how you feel about your walk with God? I was talking to a brother in another city yesterday. He was talking to me about being distant and getting pulled away. And said, I just felt like quitting this week. And I was about to say something, and I just bit my lip like I should more often. And he kept talking, and before he was done talking, he said what I'd have said anyway. He said, I know there's just nothing else out there for me. Dave knows what I'm talking about. Because he knows what happens when you stray from God, what you become again. When you get hard, what you do. How it crushes you and how you crush other people. And I said, bro, whatever you do, don't quit. I had a young brother grab me yesterday at the men's thing after the lesson. The word really gets us to a better place. And with tears in his eyes, I could see, he said, I had a really hard week. And I said, well, is it just you, or are you feeling bad about the way you're being treated or how you're being helped? No, it's just me. I said, okay, let's spend some time. Don't quit. Don't lose your hope. And you know why you shouldn't lose your hope? Because God is faithful. And He will do it. Amen. Maybe not what you want, but what you need. He's got you covered. So let us hold swervingly. 24. And I want you to see this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. As some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. We're talking about Judgment Day. So, there are two groups here. Those that are always together when the body meets. They're encouraging one another, not just weekly, but daily. Others that are in a habit of not doing that and missing. Is it a legalistic thing? No, it is a heart thing. It's all about your heart. It's about your heart for God and your heart for your brothers and your sisters. And when you get hard, you don't care about your brothers and your sisters, and you think, I can survive without being there. And you're in trouble. Why? Because it's not God's plan. It's your plan.
Come on, bro.
And you haven't yet understood the lesson of the loaves. Our hearts are hard. We got to seek the kingdom first. All right, I want everyone to pay close attention. Jesus said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And as a church, we got too many people missing meetings of the body for all kinds of excuses. And look, we want to work with each other. We try to come up with extra daytime meetings to help you out. But you're not even committed to that. Not talking to the minority, but the majority got to share this conviction. Why? Because those people will die. Not because I want it that way. Those people will die without the encouragement.
Come on. Right.
And we're not doing this our way. We got to do it God's way.
Amen.
So we've got to seek first His kingdom. Somebody the other day said to one of our sisters, well, I think I'm going to miss church and work Sunday. This other brother does it all the time. Why can't I? So now you're a bad example to your brothers and sisters. And it's not about legalism. It's about your heart. And what's most important?
Amen. Come on.
If your job's telling you you can't go to church, well, first of all, you have a religious observance that you're due in our country. Man, everything shuts down on Jewish holidays, man. They're not made to work. But you've got to have conviction. And I say go on an all-out job search. Be a great disciple. Tell me there won't be somebody that will put you to work. That knows you're going to be on time. Good attitude. Not steal. Make their job a joy. And they're like, hey, you got to go to church then? You got it, buddy. You need an extra hour? You go tell them, I brought my lunch. I'm working through lunch, but I need off by 6 so I get midweek by 7. You're a great employee. Tell me they won't help you out. Read Nehemiah, what the king did for him to let him go rebuild Jerusalem. But our hearts get hard, and we pull away from God's plan. And it's really because of our lack of faith. Now let me share something personal with you. When I was 8 years old, a lot of you know, I got a really rare disease, and it paralyzed me from the eyebrows down. I was on a breathing machine for months, in a wheelchair. I couldn't walk for a year. Then I had steel braces, crutches. I still wear braces on both feet because my feet just fall. And I have a small windpipe. And my vocal cords are almost completely paralyzed. Instead of that, I get that. That's why I sound like Darth Vader up here. Going upstairs is a big problem for me. Okay? And I just get out of breath. So if I was ever to go visit the brothers, I'd stop every flight. And then when I got to the top, I'd just wait about 10 minutes till I caught my breath so I wasn't that embarrassed when I walked in the door. But, you know, right after Christmas, I just got so uncomfortable with my weight that I made some radical decisions. And I've been able to lose 44 pounds since Christmas. But beyond that, I've been working out almost every day. Well, I think I shared with some of you. Now, instead of just climbing a flight or two, every day this week, from last Sunday to last night, I prayed and climbed 30 flights from my floor to the top of my building. And it's really been awesome for my prayer life, because you can't pray wimpy prayers when you're huffing and puffing up 30 flights of stairs. But I get all the way up and I sit down in my urban mountain there. And I even went out on the roof. The roof's locked, but I could see out the window at the city. I've done it in the day. I've done it at night and just prayed and thought about what Jesus thought sitting up there on the mountain praying. A couple days ago, I ran the last 10 flights. And all the way down, I was praying and I confessed my sin to God. And I confessed one sin, my lack of faith. Because for 34 years, I'm 42 now, it's not that I could not climb the stairs. It's that I did not believe I could. And if I tried once and it didn't work, I didn't persevere and train and get stronger so I could. It's my lack of faith. And I thought, this is just something I can't do, won't do it before I die. And now I'm doing it. A guy said to me the other day, the way he works out is pull-up bar. And I said, oh, I can't. I'm going to put that on my list. What is it that you think you can't do? And it is a lie. You are deceived by Satan. You can't. You just don't believe you can. I want you to make a list. Because I want you to have victory. What area is it in your life that you really think, I cannot, but I'm doing what I never, ever thought I could do? And guess what? Can I say, it feels pretty doggone good. It's our lack of faith. It's our lack of faith, guys. Go back to Hebrews 3. We're supposed to encourage each other daily, right? So that we're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Because you know what? All I've done in the past 11 weeks is obey God more when it comes to my body. I'm told this is His temple. and I'm supposed to care for it. But I was living totally undisciplined. Eating what I wanted, never exercising. All I've done is repented. And been obedient to God's way of how I ought to care for His temple. I've been disciplined about what I eat, and I've been disciplined about exercising. Even with all my excuses about my disability. And the result is what God does. It's Him. And so, we're to stay faithful because He's faithful. If the more, I'm convinced, the more you will obey God, every one of you, I don't care if you're a teen, no school, if you do it God's way, you will see the fullness in your life. We do it our way, it leads to death. Verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Let's talk about the desert. When God's people said, no, we can't go do that and take the promised land. We can't. And they sent a panic and a fear through the people, and they disobeyed, and they died for it. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt because He's the Lord of the sea, God is, and it opened up and they walked through? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear they would never enter His rest? If not to those who disobeyed. So we see they were not able to enter because of their what? Unbelief. Guys, I don't want you to get there and not be able to enter because of your unbelief. So I want you to make a list. What you're unfaithful about. And I want to see you have discipline. Get a lot of advice. And have victory in your life. I'm going to say one more thing. Dry eyes are often evidence of a hard heart. If the last time you cried was about yourself, you're hard-hearted. You got to cry for the people around you. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Do you cry for each other in prayer? And the struggles that we're facing? Dry eyes are evidence of a hard heart. And a hard-hearted man or woman will never win souls for Christ. So we got to open our eyes. We talked about that last week. We got to open our ears too. I was in Starbucks this morning. And there's people I reach out to every Sunday morning there. But a new girl was there. And I heard her talking behind the counter pretty boldly to the others. Oh yeah, after St. Patrick's Day, we're so drunk. We're like, oh, my head hurts. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry if I made it seem funny. I'm sorry. It's so sad. It's where I was. Just listen to people around you and you'll cry. The things that are important to them. The things they talk about. We got to cry for others. When they recognized Jesus, they ran all over and got people. Next Saturday, we're having a day of progressive evangelism. Because next Sunday, only the teen in campus will be here and the Spanish downstairs. Everybody else will be in house church. We're having one in the northwest and in the southwest. And we're also going to have one in Lincoln Park and in Hyde Park.
Come on now.
And Saturday, we're going to divide up. And in the morning, we're going to go share over by Theo's and over by Bob's where those churches are going to be. And in the noon hour, we're going to travel down and share in Hyde Park and Lincoln Park. And in the afternoon, we're going to come down and share with the Spanish and then with the teens in campus as the teens are going to shoot some crazy movie out there. It's going to be awesome. So Sunday can be awesome. What are we doing? What they did. They ran throughout the whole region carrying people to Jesus. That's going to be next Saturday. Are you fired up for that? That's going to be awesome. Hey man, I'm glad somebody's fired up. Glad my wife's fired up. That's cool. Okay. Amen. Tonight at 6 o'clock is Selection Sunday. If you're into basketball, it's when we find out what the teams are that are going to get into the tournament. if you listen, I'll explain what's going on. Tonight, there are a bunch of teams that won in this tournament, and they won in it badly. I think they won in it more badly than some of you really want to go to heaven. Yes, because hearts are hard. You betcha I meant what I said. Hearts are hard. And there's people trying to get in this tournament, and they're trying harder than some are trying to go to heaven. Tell me I'm wrong. With more passion. And tonight, when it's announced, some are going to hear their name called. And even though they're in, and they felt like they should be, they're going to go, you've got to be kidding me! And others, they're going to be waiting. Go, please, 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 please. But their name's not going to get called. And they're going to go, you've got to be kidding me. Or maybe, you've got to be kidding me, you didn't pick me. But not all who say, Lord, Lord, are going to go to heaven. But only those who do the will of the Father who's in heaven. Now I want to ask you a question. If tonight at 6 o'clock was going to be Judgment Day, right? Encourage each other as long as it's called day as we wait for the day to approach. If tonight was going to be Judgment Day at 6, and tonight at 6 we're finding out everybody gets to go to heaven and everybody that doesn't get to go to heaven, would you live differently today? If you say yes, you're hard. Your heart's hard. Because you're living like you got time all the time you want. And I say we're all hard.
Come on, Chris. Come on.
If tonight was it, would you make a few more phone calls to your loved ones? Would you try to get some more people in that water? Why? Do you think we're promised? Satan's deceived us.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
We don't get the lesson of the lows. If tonight at 6 was selection eternity, I'm serious. Either you don't believe it, because when that day comes, all that's going to matter is, do you get in? And who do you have with you that gets to come into? For disciples, that's all that's going to matter.